Acts chapter 1 tonight and verse 1. Let's pray together before we start. We'll preach the message and just a challenge tonight from Acts chapter 1 and actually several other passages in the book of Acts. Father, tonight, we thank you for Victory Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness, Lord, that has been displayed here over the years by, Lord, the faithful saints. And thank you for Pastor tonight, and thank you for the interest that this church has in not only reaching this town, but this state and the United States and the world. And Father, tonight, we pray now that you would bless and help us. Father, challenge us in these minutes that remain of this service, and help us, Father, to understand the urgency of the hour and how this generation must reach generations to come by doing some things, Lord, that I believe you instruct us to do. Bless and help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Well, the obvious question tonight is, what did Jesus begin to do? What did Jesus begin to teach? And I would say that the Acts of the Apostles tonight is really a record of the actions of the sent ones. It's a record of what they did after Jesus started what he started. Now, you say, well, let me think about that a moment. What did Jesus start? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so what you have in the book of Acts is you have a continuation of what Jesus started as he walked upon this earth. Now, notice with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I want you to see something in this passage. The Bible says Jesus here giving the command to the church, and he promises something. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And notice that little word, both. I call that word the lost word in missions tonight, because our Lord was giving the church a simultaneous plan here. He wasn't giving the church a progressive plan. He said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem." And that word both really means, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and while you're going to Jerusalem, into all Judea, and while you're going into Jerusalem and in all Judea, into Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. You see, folks, tonight the command was a simultaneous command. It wasn't a progressive plan. It wasn't something that our Lord said do in stages. No, it was simultaneous. And so as you think about that tonight, you know, I find there's confusion in the minds tonight of many, even today, New Testament Christians. We know what our Jerusalem is, and we understand that God has placed us in a local church to reach our community with the gospel. And we understand that, and we try our best to carry that out. But you know, as you think about Judea, back in the days of Jesus, what was Judea? Judea was really the area that encompassed Jerusalem, wasn't it? And it was made up of towns, it was made up of cities, Damascus, Bethlehem, Jericho. And our Lord was really telling the church, "Now church, I want you to reach your community, I want you to reach Jerusalem." And by the way, I believe the command that Jesus gave here in Acts 1:8 was a command to the church. It was not a command to individuals or just to the apostles. Because if the command had been given just to the apostles, when the apostles died, the command would have died. It was a command to the church, and the command was to go into Jerusalem and Judea. So our Lord said, now church, go to your hometown, but don't forget about the towns down the road that don't have the gospel. And then he said Samaria, and of course, that must have shocked them right down to the tips of their Jewish sandals. When you think about the prejudice that had been built up in the hearts of the Jewish people against the Samaritans. But our Lord was saying, now go to your hometown, church. Don't forget about the towns down the road that don't have the gospel. And take my gospel cross-culturally to people who don't look like you, talk like you, have the same background as you do, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. The command was given. Did the church hop right to it? Did they say, "Hot dog, let's go"? No, they tarried in Jerusalem. Now, I don't fault them for that. They were supposed to tarry in Jerusalem until the power fell. And what a tremendous church that must. How would you like to have been a part of the Church of Jerusalem? I mean, to see to see, how would you like to see 1,000 people saved in one day? 3,000 people saved in one day. What a tremendous thing. And to see those folks baptized. How would you like to be in that service with Ananias and Sapphira? Now that would have been a sobering service. You know, I mean, can you imagine? And after the morning service, Ananias is carried out and someone stands to give announcements and says, well, folks, come on back tonight. His wife will be here tonight. You know, I mean, it must have been a sobering thing. And I don't slight them for staying right there in Jerusalem, but the command had been given. And so the power fell and the church grew and the church grew. And by the way, I'm not against large churches. I'm not. Hey, the church tonight is more than an organization. She's a living organism. And if living organisms are healthy, they ought to grow. But the problem was the command had been given. So you know what happened real quickly. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, there's full-blown persecution at the church in Jerusalem. And notice with me in Acts chapter 8, we're going to quickly just look at this for a second here. Notice in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't it interesting? The leadership stayed back at the church at Jerusalem. Well, who scattered? Well, it was the lay people that had been sitting in the pews. It was the members of the church at Jerusalem. And what did they do? Well, look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Look at that next word. Preaching, which really in the original text means to witness. They witnessed, they preached the word. You know, they did not all have a Sunday school class. They did not all have a pulpit, but they all shared what Jesus Christ had done for them. And because God's people did God's work, God's way, by the time you get to Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible says, then had the churches, and that's the first time you'll ever see the word churches, plural, in the New Testament. Because up until Acts 9:31, there's only been one church, the church at Jerusalem. But because God's people did God's work, God's way, now there are churches, and notice where they're at. Oh, they're in Samaria and Galilee and Judea, and they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And notice the Bible says they had rest. That means the persecution had stopped. Pastor, I'm convinced tonight. And you know what? That was all done by lay people. It was all done by folks who'd been sitting in the pews at the church of Jerusalem. I'm convinced tonight that we've got the manpower in our independent Baptist churches in America to plant hundreds of new churches. We just need to get motivated and mobilized and understand that not only did God command us to reach our Jerusalem, but down the road there are towns that have never had a fundamental independent Baptist church. And you know what? It's going to be done by churches getting a burden not only for their own communities, but it's going to be done across America when churches get a burden for towns in their own state that have never had a good, solid, independent Baptist church. I'm not talking about splitting congregations down the middle and sending them down the road 10 miles and saying, start another church. But I believe we've got enough manpower if we could just get mobilized to help a bunch of new church planters in the next 20 years that the Lord tarries. I believe we could take some missions trips and help those men and assist them. And you know what? It's pretty lonely starting churches by yourself. I've done it. I remember walking into buildings where it was just me, my wife, and my three kids. I remember in a motel meeting room, we met in a motel meeting room for about 3 weeks starting a church. And not one person showed up. I started saying on the way to church, now, honey, you come to the altar tonight, telling my wife, you come to the altar tonight. I mean, it's tough when you just stand there and you preach to your family. And you know what? We had a caretaker in that motel there. And you know what he'd do every Sunday? He'd open up the door, the back door of that meeting room, and look in and just shake his head and close the door. Now, it's a whole lot easier when you have some folks who come in to help you at least get started. And you know what? Those churches were started over there in the book of Acts. They weren't started by the apostles. The first missionaries in the New Testament were common, ordinary, everyday lay people who'd been sitting in the church of Jerusalem. Now, notice with me Acts chapter 11, because, well, we're going to have to hurry here. I want to wrap this up. Now, look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution in Acts 11, 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, notice the next word, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, do you know by the time you get to Acts chapter 11 here, you start seeing the word traveled. Up until now, they've been scattered. Can I tell you, there's a difference between being scattered and traveling. I mean, we came in here the other day. We had to get some directions, you know, from MapQuest. I just didn't get on the highway up there in Indiana, say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, take a highway, here we go, you know. I mean, by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, these folks are looking for towns that don't have the gospel. And they get to Antioch. Now, what was so special about Antioch? Well, Antioch was the second largest city in the known world at that time, wicked as the day was long, and they got there. And notice what happened in Acts 11, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. I like verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And brother, when it says a great number, I believe it was a bunch. And people got saved, and folks began to turn to Jesus Christ. Isn't it great when people get saved? Isn't it wonderful to see those young people this morning go through the baptism of water? And to see their Sunday school teacher stand there and, you know, and just really rejoice with them. And I mean, what a blessing when people get saved. What a blessing. Notice verse 22. All those folks were getting saved down there at Antioch. The church of Jerusalem was meeting. Someone came by. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Somebody came by, I don't know, maybe it was during a service, but they stood up and said, hey folks, you know what's happening down there at Antioch? No, what? Why, all kinds of people are getting saved down there. And the church thought to themselves, you know what? Saved people need a church. And by the way, saved people do need a good gospel preaching church. And they thought, you know, saved people need a pastor. And so they looked around the congregation and they said, Barnabas, why don't you go? And what was so special about Barnabas? He'd been saved, baptized, and trained in the local church. And they sent him, and he got there, and notice what he saw in verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, wonder what he saw. He saw a bunch of saved people. I mean, I'm looking out here tonight. This is a demonstration tonight of the grace of God. Only by God's grace you sit here saved tonight, amen? Amen? Only by God's grace your husband is saved, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. And Barnabas, he came and he saw the grace of God. And notice what he started doing. Man, he launched a discipleship program. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I can just hear him. Now, folks, listen. You're going to have to know what it is to stay close to God. You're going to have to know what it is to walk with God. And he started discipling them, but it must have been a big job because you get down to verse 26 or verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He went to get Saul to help him. Now, Saul was new in the ministry at this point, but notice with me in verse 26, and when he'd found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now, if you want a Bible reason for our ministry tonight, it would be verse 26. Because what's happening there is a church planter is helping a church planter get his church started. Now, I want you to go back up to verse 23. I'm going to end with a testimony and we'll go eat some strawberry shortcake. Amen. I've been thinking about that. You have too, haven't you? Verse 23, the Bible says, when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. Can I tell you, it's only by God's grace I stand here saved tonight. You see, back in 1971, I graduated with a degree in journalism and broadcasting, and I entered a broadcasting career, and I started working for small market radio stations. And I met a man by the name of Jerry Collins, and Jerry owned 47 radio stations in America. He said, "We want to hire you, Bob." I said, "Well, where are you going to send me?" He said, "Well, call me tomorrow." And I called him the next day. He said, "We want to send you to Milwaukee, Wisconsin." Now, how many of you have ever been to Milwaukee, Wisconsin? How many are from Milwaukee? Oh, good, I can say this. Milwaukee has an odor. In fact, I'll be more honest than that. It stinks. And the reason it stinks, it has all those stinking breweries. And I was a farm boy. I drove into Milwaukee. I mean, my nostrils, whoa, what is that, you know? And somebody said, "Oh, that's the breweries." I thought, I'm not living here. I had to work at a Milwaukee radio station, North Milwaukee, but I went up the road about, probably 20, 25 minutes. I found a town of 12,000 people. Now, guess what had happened in that town 3 years before I ever got there? A church planter had come to that town. His name was Ila Claycomb. He was sent from Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Howard Nelson was the pastor. Howard used to stand and say, "We need to plant a church north of Milwaukee. There's not a good church north of Milwaukee. And one of you men just probably need to answer the call to go. And I know some of you have the training." And he was just an old leather-lunged construction worker that had gotten saved. And he'd stand on Sunday nights and preach that way. And one night, a 53-year-old man walked the aisle. And it was Ila Claycomb. And he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." And Wildwood Baptist Church helped that church get started in that town I moved to. Now get the picture. He comes to that town. He starts that independent Baptist church. I move to that town. I start commuting back and forth to Milwaukee. I meet my first wife, Judy, who's now in heaven in that town. And we get married. And one afternoon, that church planter and a man from his church knock on my mother-in-law's door. My mother-in-law and father-in-law lived in that town. And my wife had some brothers and sisters that lived in that town. And that church planter told my mother-in-law about the claims of Christ on her life. Now, she had a lot of religion, but she didn't have Jesus. You ever been there? Yeah. And she thought about what that church planter had told her. And the next Sunday morning, she got up, got dressed, and her husband said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going down to that new independent Baptist church." And my mother-in-law came home a saved lady. And then she started witnessing to my father-in-law. And that went on for several months. And one Sunday morning, he got up, got dressed, got the coffee on. She said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm going to that new church with you this morning." And my father-in-law came home to save man. And then they started coming over to our house. And I'll be honest with you. There were nights they'd drive in. I thought they'd gone off the deep end. Man, they were different. They were downright strange. They were happy all of a sudden, you know. And they'd come over, and I'd open up the blind, and I'd look out, and I'd... But all the while, my mother-in-law was witnessing to my wife, and one Sunday morning in the spring of 1978, my wife got up, she got my four-year-old daughter up. I didn't have to work on the weekends. I thought weekends were made for sleeping. And I said, "Where are you going?" And I knew all the while where they were going. She said, "Well, I think we're going to try that new church that Mom and Dad are going to." And my wife came home a saved lady. Now, boy, did things change in my house. I'd come home, she'd be reading the Bible. I'd read the Bible as a teenager. I couldn't understand it. I finally put it under a bunch of sweaters in a dresser drawer one day. I got so frustrated. I don't know. I may have read the book of Revelation or tried to. I don't know, but I usually read books from the back to the front. Do you ever do that? And I put it under a bunch of sweaters. I said, "No one can understand that." And I'd come home, she'd be reading the Bible. And she'd say, "Bob, did you know the Bible said this?" And I'd read the verse. I'd say, "Oh, yeah, I knew that." Liar, I didn't know anything. A week before Father's Day, 1978, teachers, listen, bus workers. A week before Father's Day, 1978, my four-year-old daughter bursts through the door of our house. She'd been to Sunday school and church with her mama. I was sitting home on Sundays. She come running up to me and she said, "Daddy, if you come to church with me next Sunday, Father's Day, my teacher has a gift for me." Smart lady. How are you supposed to resist that? First time I ever walked in an independent Baptist church was Father's Day, 1978. I sat way on the back row. I didn't know that was the usher's pew. Sat right down the middle of them. Well, I wonder who these guys are, you know. And they're over there going, "Wonder who this guy is." But one of those ushers, he slid over. He put his arm around me. He said, "You're Becky's daddy, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Man, we're glad you're here. If you need anything, just ask me." And that day, man, that preacher picked up his Bible and preached on how to have a home that was happy and how to have a marriage that would last and how to raise kids according to the Bible. Man, I'm sitting there taking this all in, you know. Now, the gospel went right over my head that day. But honestly, I filed some of those things in my mind. And I said, "You know what, I'm going to go home and try some of those things." They were nothing more than Bible principles. Get the picture. Here I am, a lost man, applying biblical principles in my home, and they're working. Can I tell you tonight, we've got a working book. Amen. Boy, I was hooked. I came back. I said, "If he can help me with that, he can help me with something else." And I remember the night so plain and vivid, sitting towards the front now of the auditorium, and realizing for the first time in my life that everything I had ever believed in that would get me to heaven was not going to get me there. And I remember that stool of religion being kicked out from underneath me and that stool of good works being kicked out from underneath me. And I walked out of that service a lost man that night, and I knew it. I got in the car. My wife came out to make matters so much worse. I was under conviction. She came in the car. She sat down. She said, "Well, did you enjoy it?" I said, "No, I hated it, and we're not coming back." But never say never, because I got home that night, couldn't sleep. Got up 1 o'clock in the morning. My wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to work." She said, "You don't have to be on the air till 6 a.m. I said, "I know, but I got a lot of research to do." Liar. I went down to that radio station. I tried to bargain with God. I got in the back office. I said, "Now, Lord, you know I've been raised in this kind of church all my life. You know what I've done all my life. You know that... You know the rotten things that I have done and I have been. And dear Lord, I know you can't save me." And all the while, the Holy Spirit just kept on bringing that verse back that preacher had been preaching that night. "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." And I remember in the early morning hours, just falling by the desk there. I don't even know what time it was, but I know what I said. And this is what I said. I said, "Dear God, I don't even know what being a Christian is. But I know I'm lost, and if you'll forgive me of my dirty, rotten past and save me, I'll serve you and I'll do what you want me to do." I think I got saved and surrendered all in one swoop, amen? And the rest is history. I got called to preach in 1980, was trained, and the rest is history. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. When I was 6 years old, I stood at a graveside, and my brother and sister and I, we buried my mom. 6 months later, we stood in that same cemetery, and my brother and sister and I and a few relatives, we buried my dad. And us three kids became orphans, and we had relatives around the country, but we had an aunt and uncle that had a dairy farm in northern Minnesota, and they said, "We'll take those children." They had three boys of their own. We went to live on that dairy farm. And I found out something about dairy cattle. Cows don't give milk, brother. You got to take it from them twice a day. I found out about a thing called work. And my aunt and uncle were good people, and they took me to church. But the church I went to, friend, they never cracked the Bible. They never opened it. They never referred to it. And I went there until I was a teenager, and I walked out, and I never walked in a church until Father's Day 1978. Boy, was I. I've looked back on that day, and I thought, man, I'm a fortunate man to have had a church planter in my town. But I wonder how many towns tonight in the state of Kentucky don't have a church planter. They don't have an independent Baptist church. I'm wondering how many towns tonight in the state of Indiana, wondering how many towns tonight in the state of Illinois, state of Minnesota. I'm wondering how many towns tonight in the state of California where I can drive through cities 80, 90,000 and there's not one independent Baptist church. I tell you what, I owe a great debt tonight to my Lord Jesus Christ, a debt I can never repay. But I owe a debt to that old leather-lunged preacher over in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, Howard Nelson, who'd stand periodically and say, "You know what? We ought to plant a church there north of Milwaukee." I owe a great debt to that church planter who walked that aisle that night and said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Now, I don't know about you, but we have 8 grandchildren. Some of you may have grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Some of you have children. I look at my children, my grandchildren, my And I will look, hopefully, if the Lord lets me live, my great-grandchildren. And I'm wondering in this day and age, will they have a good church to go to? Will they be able to sit in a good fundamental church where the preacher stands and says, ye must be born again? You say, why are you concerned about that? Because I want them saved. Amen. You know what? In our generation, we must make plans and we must take steps to reach the next generation. Or we're only one generation away from extinction. One generation. I trust tonight, and I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, but I trust tonight that you're involved in this local church and you just jump in from week to week with both feet and give her all you got. Because friends, I tell you what, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about that next generation coming up the line. That next generation that needs to be reached. A nation that desperately needs the gospel. The United States is no longer that Christian nation that we thought she was. We tonight need to take steps to reach this generation and future generations. And the only way I know to do that is to stay with the old book, the King James Bible, and plant churches. And win souls, and run buses, and teach Sunday school classes, and keep going. God bless you. Father, tonight, thank you for this local church and for their desire to follow you. Thank you for their pastor tonight. We pray for Brother Kennedy, his dear wife. Pray for, Lord, great amounts, Lord, of blessing here in the days ahead. And Father, we pray tonight that we might do our best in these days that remain. Do what we can with what we have so that future generations can know. We pray now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.